Would you please turn with me, dearly beloved, on the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. And we'll focus our attention on verse 12. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the rebellion. Well, this passage that we just read refers to the Israelites who had hardened their hearts in the wilderness when they were actually in the wilderness of sin, encamped at Rephidim, that is in Exodus 17, verse 7 onwards. We find out that they all contend with Moses. Why did you let us out of Egypt that we may be hungry again? You made us hungry, including our children, our livestock, to die of thirst. In fact, they said in verse 7, in their continuous contention with Moses, where is the water? Could you please give us this water that we need so desperately, because there was no water in that. And God told Moses, go before these people and I'll show you my glory, a miracle that they will see that who am I before them. And they even have that guts level to say, shall God go with us or not? That's indeed enough for God to see the hardened people of Israel. So a hardened heart is as useless as a hardened lump of clay. You know, playing with that as well when it's ardent with kids. They cannot form whatever they can do it with it. It is also can be likened to a hardened loaf of bread that cannot be eaten. Nothing can restore and make it useful in its original form to be intended to eat. So the writer of Psalm 95 repeated the same scenario and warned against hardening our hearts as Israel did in the wilderness by continuing to resist God's will. The people were so convinced that God couldn't deliver them that they simply lost their faith in him. People with hardened hearts are so stubbornly set in their ways that they cannot turn to God. This does not happen suddenly before God or at once before God. It is the result of a series of choices to disregard God's will. And you can hear what they said in verse 11. Is God still with us? Because God did not, Moses did not pray earlier enough to produce water in that rock. That's why Moses called that place Massa and Meribah, because of the continuous contention. Enough is enough. God said, let people know at this juncture, including us, that those who resist God long enough will lose or will be tossed aside like a hardened bread, useless and worthless. But there is a encouragement in verse 11, which says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But that points to the future, when that rest will turn it to a reality. Although it says, they shall not enter my rest, but it will come to that rest in which every born-again believer found their rest in their soul, in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. We experienced that stubbornness before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so therefore we are also subject to God's wrath, as the Israelites did experience. So what is that rest in the scripture in verse 11 mean? It means that the peace with God, now that we enjoy because of our relationship with Christ through faith. Matthew 11, 28 specifically mentions that. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And you will find rest. For I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you find rest to your soul. It is also referring to our eternal future, eternal life with Christ, which in Hebrew 4, verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And in verse 11, it says also in Hebrews 4, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Well, what that means is that we will not only enjoy ourselves knowing that we are saved, but we must conform ourselves as redeemed people, reflecting that we are saved. So all these meanings that I've just mentioned to you about God's rest were probably familiar to the Jewish Christians, readers of Hebrews, the Hebrew audience. We can apply these verses as a warning about God's anger and in the face of human rebellion against his kingdom. By rejecting God's provision, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and not enduring in our faith, we miss the opportunity for spiritual rest. When we miss the reality of spiritual rest, the enemy of our souls takes the opportunity to assault our confidence, or the confidence that every believer has on God's promises in fulfilling his purposes and plan for our lives. So what is that form of unbelief that is said in verse 11 and verse 12, which I said earlier ago, that we must focus our attention on this? Yes. Well, an evil heart of unbelief is the absence of faith. It is a form of disbelief, which is the denial of truth. Unbelief does not necessarily express itself in a blatant disbelief, but It can be seen in a failure to act as though a thing is true. But the end effect is the same, like when James 4:17 says, "You, therefore, you know what is good and fail to do it," it is a sin to that person. Just like the other religious group which do not believe in blood transfusion, they know that their loved one or their neighbor that clamor for blood, and they know it's good for them, but refuse to give it. Well, in the end, that person will die because no one refuses to give blood. They know it's true. In the same way that if we fail to do good, that we know it's good for our soul, for the good of others, it is sin not to do it. God is dishonored, let us remember. And the promised good is forfeited when that situation arises. But when we know what's good and we fail to do it, it is a sin. It is also displayed that this word unbelief is actually can be seen in various scenarios, like the omnipotent power of God is under attack in the presence of unbelief. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, it says, "He could not do mighty works there, and he marveled because of their unbelief." Well, this incident in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, indicates that when John Wesley also preached on this, it lends a credible, not only assumption, but the motivation to state that God does nothing except in answer to the believing prayer. Jesus was ever so willing to perform acts of mercy among these people, but the sole channel through which his healing power could flow was hindered. Our unbelief is often responsible for the seeming inactivity of God. You see, even when we pray, sometimes we forget to reflect on our prayer, and even God uses us to believe what we say, and sometimes we forget about it. It will actually lead to God's inactivity in answering our prayer. Not because God doesn't want to answer, but he wants us to trust him fully. But sometimes, more often than not, we tend to forget our prayers. And when he answers, we are so surprised. Another scenario is the spiritual power, which is short-circuited by unbelief. Like in Matthew 17, verses 19 to 20, a man with an epileptic son cried and knelt before the Lord Jesus Christ. "Look, I have come to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And then, when the Lord Jesus, when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, asked him, "Why could we not cast him out?" Well, the Lord responds, was this: "Because of your unbelief." They had been invested, the Lord invested so much time and resources and precious time with the authority over all the power of the enemy. But now, in the presence of satanic forces, they were impotent. They were powerless. Why? Because in some subtle way, prayerlessness, or even forgetting what they prayed for, had induced them to have faith in themselves rather in their wonder-working power, Lord, or the wonder-working power of God that they believe in Jesus Christ. Divine power flows only through the reticulating system of faith. Well, that word means the reservoir of faith that one have once we established relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. is the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us. That's why it is a reticulating system of faith, because even in Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says that you will hear a voice behind you. Not just, no, it's not the Holy Spirit that doesn't stay behind you. He is in us. Amen. That's the word, like I was saying, who is in you. This is the way. Walk ye in him. That's why it's important to talk not only to the two persons of the Trinity, but even to the Holy Spirit to fill us and to infuse us with his unction. So that whenever testing comes, whenever the temptation comes, we need him to direct in the path of righteousness, in the path of holiness. Now, we are also told in that verse, in this verse 12 that we are facing now, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Take heed. In other words, you must be conscious to realize that it is not only God glorifying, God hates a Christian. Never mind the unbeliever, because they don't know what faith is, because what is the things of God is something that the natural mind cannot do. It is us only that we can understand. So our hearts turn away from the living God when we stubbornly refuse to believe in him. We are so preoccupied with many ways, although we don't necessarily show to others our stubbornness, but because of the various things that we do in this world, tends to forget, like Martha, who is so preoccupied with many things, and God uses Mary to choose the right way, to kneel down and be instructed in our Lord's commandments. So God in our lesson from this taking heed, that if any of you has an evil heart of unbelief, if we persist in our unbelief, God will eventually leave us alone in our sin, not depart from us, but he hates the sin of every unbeliever. That's why in his mercy and grace, that whenever the church of God prays for other sinning, erring brother, God will be so merciful in drawing that sinning brother to come to God and come back and seek forgiveness. But God can give us a new heart, new desires, and new spirit, says Ezekiel 36:22-27. Despite Israel's hardening of heart and contention with Moses, God says, I will drop water to cleanse you and to put a new spirit within you so that you will come back to me and be renewed like a new person. That's why that is true in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If a person is in Christ, is a new creation. All things has passed away, the new has come. To prevent having an unbelieving heart, stay in fellowship with other believers. Talk daily about our mutual faith, which we have studied in our draft constitution. It's good to talk about these things, but we can easily sway by other unimportant parts, but we fail to focus on the most important teaching of the Holy Word. They are there to, in fact, we are actually asked to read it once a year before the people, so that people will be reminded of these great doctrines that they sometimes do not promulgate upon their lifestyle. So it's very important to have that and sign that and pray prayerfully, sign it finally after 4 weeks. So we must continue to talk about it. Beware of deceitfulness of sin, because it attracts and also destroys our peace and our relationship with God and with each other. And encourage one another with love and concern. That's why prayer is not just praying with lip service, but the prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. So our prayer for, together in praying for God's work here and for each other is such a mighty opportunity that we can encourage ourselves and forget what is bothering us, because it glorifies God when we talk about remembering the things that bother us and putting it in the Lord's hand. Lastly, the obedience of faith in Mark, in Romans 16:26. I would actually would say that if we look to that quickly, Romans 16, verse 26. Romans 16, verse 26. It says, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. What's saying here, that the secret things that has been secretly, that has been shown as secret in the Old Testament, which is the coming of the Savior, has been materialized, or it has materialized. It came in the fullness of time that God sent his beloved Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And that faith that we have, that he granted us, will result in obedience to the faith. Now, the familiar hymns which we all love to sing exhort the Christian to trust and obey. The work of God asserts that he who truly trusts God will assuredly obey him, for true faith always expresses itself in obedience. That's a very important word for us. Obedience is what God wants us in our lives. It was by faith Abraham obeyed when called to depart for a place he was to receive as an inheritance in Hebrews 11, verse 8. Obedience to God's call was possible only to the trust and faith that is in Christ, that is in God alone. He was so sure of the integrity of the God who called him that he obeyed without hesitation or argument. But of course, even Moses experienced some argument. Lord, who am I? I am a man of unclean lips. I am nothing. Moses, what is in your hand? So anything that God gives to us as a result of trusting him, no matter how small gifts that we have, God will use it for his glory. Whether that stick that can frighten the snake, to demonstrate God's power, our faith in Christ can demonstrate God's power. Just like what Pastor Mark said, God gave him the second chance to talk to him, to that friend. God's power to save people does not rest upon us, or even does not rest upon our big faith. It is always dependent, but of course it requires faith, but then still dependent upon God's ability to save that soul. So he obeyed without argument. Moses or Abraham followed God without hesitation and argument. That was the beginning of his long walk of faith. But now it has come to its end and trials, and is confronted with the supreme test of his life. With his faith matured through decades of trials, survived the shock and surmount the test. By God's grace, it did. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, his only son, in Hebrews 11, verse 17. And the angel of the Lord said in Genesis 22:15-18, I will indeed bless you because you have obeyed my voice. His faith, Abraham's faith, was the spring of his obedience. And his obedience, the fruit of his faith. Abraham proved that God never fails to honor the obedience of faith which is residing of every believer that trusts in Christ our Lord. It is to our comfort and our encouragement that the words believe and obey or trust and obey are used to complement each other. Let us then trust and obey, for the faith that pleases God is an obedient faith. Amen.